same thing this time. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4. We are in Joshua, so turn to Galatians. What we're doing is, and what I want to do today is this. I want to kind of tie up where we've been the last couple of weeks. Last week, I didn't get to finish my message, so I'm going to finish it today. So, but see, you guys should be thanking God that I'm learning how to actually stop when I'm not through with the message. Otherwise, we'd have been here till midnight last week. So, I didn't get to finish last week. So, what we're doing, though, is this. For those of you who are new, we're kind of going through Joshua, not verse by verse, but we're hitting some highlights in Joshua to see what an example it is for us in the Christian life. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament stories were an example for us. They really happened, but they are an example. They were the shadow of the substance we would find in Christ. They were like pictures of what we would find as spiritual truths in the new covenant, where we'd all be made new in the spirit. The old covenant is used to point the way to that. And so we learn from the old covenant. We know that Joshua, his name was Yahshua. Well, this is the same thing that the angel said to Mary when she said, "You'll have a son and you will call him Yahshua." And so when Mary heard that, immediately she thought about this biblical character of Joshua and what he meant and all that it was his task and his assignment and how that would apply to Jesus. The name means he saves his people from their sins. So we've seen all kinds of correlations. We've talked about how the fact is that the promised land is the land where you win, that if you're fighting battles, it's because you're trying to take that promised land. What we've said is that the wilderness is the place where you want to go back, but you can't go back, and you can go forward, but you won't go forward. And we'll talk about all these a little bit over the last few weeks. If you didn't hear last week's message, if you were not here for that, let me really encourage you. I don't do this often. Let me encourage you to go on our website and listen to it. It, I believe, is one of the most critical messages I've ever preached. It even surprised me. I mean, while I was preaching, I didn't know I was going to say half that stuff, but it was good. So please go listen to it so you can catch up on where we are with that, okay? Now, here's one of the things we've seen. Let me lay a little groundwork before we go to Galatians so that you'll know what it means when we get there. Instead of going to it first and then trying to explain it, I want to define some things so it'll make sense when we get there. Listen, here's what we're talking about. And this is what we covered last week. It was so very important. When we talk about spying out the promised land. You know, the story of Joshua is the story of the Israelites who were in Egypt, and they were slaves in Egypt. And they lived in Egypt for 400 years after Joseph came to power there because a famine hit, people moved to Egypt, they just kind of stayed. Well, after 400 years, the Bible says there came a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, so he didn't trust the Hebrews, the Israelites, and so he made them slaves and made it harder on them so that they would not revolt, so that they would not usurp his authority and rebel and take over the kingdom. So the Israelites now, about 3 million of them, are slaves in Egypt. Now, there's lots of, you know, have you seen the news? You know what you're watching? Overthrow in Egypt. This is the same thing that Pharaoh was trying to avoid by making the Israelites slaves so that they would not overthrow his government. All right, so he was trying to avoid that, so they became slaves. Well, they cried out, God sent a deliverer, and the Israelites were delivered out of slavery in Egypt by a miracle and by the blood of the Lamb. When they put the blood of the sacrificial Lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death passed over their house. They were saved. They were delivered. And at that point, Pharaoh said, just get out of my land. And the Israelites, the Hebrews, 3 million of them, left. Now we know the whole Red Sea thing, and they crossed the Red Sea. Well, then they went into the wilderness. It was supposed to be an 11-day trip. Now, you know, we sang earlier about our heart's hunger for you. You know, and they got in the wilderness, and they got hungry. You know why they got hungry? Because God was causing them to want the fruit of the promised land. Their hunger was intended to drive them forward, to pull them forward, but instead, they just remembered the food they got to eat in Egypt, and so they wanted to go back. Their hunger, they allowed their hunger, instead of pulling them forward in the promised land, they allowed their hunger to pull them back into bondage, into what us would be sin, or life before Christ, or it could be dead religion, whatever it was that kept us from being free in Jesus. And so they spent their time in the wilderness. Now, here's the thing. Joshua, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, Moses is dead, and Joshua is about to take the army of Israelites now, an army into the promised land. This is a land that had been promised to Abraham and his descendants. It is the land that had been promised hundreds and hundreds of years before. Now they're about to go take it. However, there's a division because what happened is the ones who are about to take the promised land are not the same ones who came out of Egypt. Okay, because here's what happened. They came out of Egypt. They had an opportunity to take the promised land, but they were afraid of the enemy. They refused to believe that God could give them the land, and that refusal to believe, that unbelief, was sin. And because of that sin, because they wouldn't believe God would take them in, God said, all right, here's what we're going to do. You're going to wander around 40 more years, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to wait for all of you guys who came out of Egypt to die off. And the ones that I'm going to take into the promised land will be the ones who will inherit the promised land. So watch, everybody. Here's the thing. God is saying, at this point, he's saying, all right. Well, let me ask you, how many of you know the ones who are in the promised land, they remember this, they were never slaves in Egypt. These were the ones, this was the generation that was born in the wilderness. They had never been slaves. Here's what God's plan was. He said, I'm going to take you into the promised land. You're going to occupy this land. But apparently, we're not going to occupy the land with people who have the mentality of a slave. Only the people who see themselves as heirs can occupy the land. Does that make sense? All right, now here's what this means for us spiritually. The promised land is that place. It's not that place. The promised land, everybody, for us as believers, is not heaven. And it's not that place where all of our problems are solved and everybody's nice to us and we have all the money we want, all our debts paid off, and we have the nice car and the nice house and everything's fine. That's not the promised land. You know why? Because the promised land is not about you. Promised land is not about me. We sang it earlier. It's all about you, Jesus. The promised land, listen, how many of you, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you in this room today know that in your life there's at least one difficulty or problem or situation that you would like to see God rectify? Let's see your hand. One, two, three, everybody. That's all of us. Listen, the promised land is for us spiritually is not a place where we don't have any problems. The promised land is not a place where there aren't struggles. The promised land is the place where you win. Let me say that again. This is not the early service. Y'all are awake. Here's the deal. The promised land is not a place where you don't fight. The promised land is the place where no matter what the fight is, you win. That's better. Because God has destined that you win. Because you cannot lose if you do not give up. Not because you're so good, but because God is so good. Not because you're so powerful, but because God is so powerful. Let me tell you something. We'll look at it later, not today, but probably next week. Next week, we're going to start talking about spiritual warfare principles that are in Joshua. But the first battle they fought was the Battle of Jericho. That's the battle they fit in the Battle of Jericho. And when they fought the Battle of Jericho, listen, they walked around it for 7 days and yelled. And the walls came down. What did they have to brag about? You know, said that was not due to their strength or their power or their muscles. They had no steroids to take. I mean, I'm telling you, it wasn't about them. It was about the power of God, and it was about their obedience to do what God had said. And they won. Guys, the promised land, listen, no matter what your fight, the promised land is the land where you win. The promised land is the land where you are no longer defeated by temptation or defeated by sin or defeated by addictions or defeated by depression or defeated by other relationships. The promised land is not a land where you keep getting pulled back into the old life. The promised land is where you win. See, one of our goals here at Deeper Life Fellowship is we've talked about this in staff meetings, leadership meeting. One of our goals is that for the people who come to Deeper Life, that 5 years from now, you wouldn't be nearly as messed up as you are now. It's a fairly simple goal. See, our measurement of success as a church really has nothing to do with number of people that come or amount of money we have. It has to do with, are the people who come here, are they less messed up now than they were 5 years ago? If yes, we're doing our job. Thank God, thank God. See, guys, I'm telling you, I refuse to be part of a church where we come every week and all we do is commiserate, we commiserate in our struggles, and all we do is that we try to outdo one another with how bad our problems are, and all we do is talk about our struggles are until next week when we come back and talk about our struggles again. God have mercy. Why in the world would we exist? God forbid that we come and we just talk about how hard life is. There's one particular contemporary Christian group. I love them, and I love a lot of their songs, but I'm telling you, every one of their songs is about the struggle. And there's just not a lot there about the victory. And frankly, after about two albums, I got tired of hearing about the struggle. I'm not buying their music anymore because apparently they ain't walking in victory. Now, the people who are living in struggle really identify with it. And there are times, I'm not saying that's bad for us to identify with each other in our struggles. We certainly can do that. But when we do that, we don't stay in those struggles. We grab each other by the collar, by the arm, and we pull each other into the land where we win. See, we bring each other into the land where addictions don't rule our lives anymore. Where insecurity doesn't rule our lives anymore. Where gossip doesn't rule our lives anymore. Where fear no longer rules over us. We pull each other. We encourage one another. We say, listen, man, I know it's hard. I'm right there with you. Hey, together, let's be strong and of good courage. God said we will win if we don't give up. Let's go in and take the land. This enemy that we see today, we will see no more forever. Let's go on in. I'm telling you guys, that's the promised land. Does it make sense? Now, why the promised land? As we mentioned last week, the promised land is for you. Why is God destined for you to win? So that you can, listen, when you win, you enjoy His grace. Amen? When you win, when you sense victory over Satan, when you gain ground in your life, I'm telling you, you win and you enjoy the grace of God. Why do we need to enjoy His grace? We enjoy His grace to extend His kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, let me just say, I like that. All right, we enjoy His grace to extend His kingdom. So, here, let me tell you, anybody ever want to know what God's will is for your life? I can tell you right now. You want to know it? All right, Kenny Thacker, a friend, has said, if you really know what God, people say, what's God's will for my life? The best way to know is to knock off the words "for my life" and just say, what's God's will? Because that's God's will for your life. So what is God's will? Here's God's will. God's will for us is to enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom. Say this with me. God's will for me is to enjoy His grace and extend His kingdom. Guys, that's why you win. That's why you're destined to win. It's not just for your comfort and security and happiness. It's so that you would be a light in the darkness and an ambassador in this world to show other people that in that promised land, they can win too. That Jesus died, God has given them the victory, the Holy Spirit can live in them so that they too can win over addictions. Last night at Revival, man, it was awesome, it was a time of testimonies, and John Kilpatrick was going to get testimonies in the crowd. And there's one girl, she stood up, it was amazing. She said, a few months ago, she said, I was just so tied up. She said, I was in drugs and drinking and sex and partying. She said, you name it, I was doing it. She said, but I began to come to Revival and the Lord just got a hold of me. And she said, now none of that stuff is attractive to me anymore. None of it. Now, and John Kilpatrick said, well, honey, how old are you? She said, 16. Guys, let me tell you something. The promised land is when a 16-year-old says, drugs and sex and partying have no appeal to me anymore. I win. Guys, that's the promised land. You understand? Now, when she stands up and says that on the microphone, you know what she's doing? She is enjoying His grace and extending His kingdom. Guys, we were given to enjoy His grace, not so that we can just enjoy His grace. You enjoy His grace without extending His kingdom, that's incomplete, and that'll just bring death, frankly. You'll just die in that place. Let me tell you, if you try to extend His kingdom without enjoying His grace, you're also going to bring death on other people. You try to make people live under the kingdom of God and obey God without a view of grace and the forgiveness God has given you, then I'm telling you, you'll just bring death to them. That won't be life. So we enjoy His grace to extend His kingdom. All right. Now, I'm really getting to the Galatians 4, I promise. Now, here's the thing. The army that was going to take the promised land, listen, the army that lives in the place where they win is an army who does not think like a slave. It's an army of people who think like heirs. They know the inheritance is theirs. They know it. There's no doubt about it. They've been told their whole life, you get to inherit this land. You're going to inherit it. You're going to inherit it. They have heard Moses talk about it. They've heard Joshua talking about it. We inherit the land. Listen, have you ever met anybody who knows they're going to inherit a lot of money at a certain age? And if nothing else, I can tell you something about those people. They are confident. And they have no fear of the future. They don't have any fear. Why? Because they know how it's going to come out. They know they're going to get an inheritance, and they're just not afraid. Now, they may have other fears, you know, I mean, natural people. But I'm telling you, in that area, in the area of their inheritance, they have no fear of lack. They don't have a poverty mentality, the mentality of a slave saying, oh, goodness, what if I run out of money? What if I don't have enough? What if I'm hungry? They don't ever think that. Why? Because they know they're an heir. That's all they got to know. A slave, though, never knows where the next meal is coming from. See, slaves and orphans are the same thing. So here's what we're saying. Slave and heir is the same thing we've been talking about with orphans and sons. It's the same mentality. Orphans and sons is slaves and heirs. So here's what God said. All right, the people who are going to win are not the people who think like slaves. They're going to be the ones who think like heirs and believe me. So God said, we have to wait until all the slave-minded people die off. You know that these people who are going in, their fathers were slaves, their grandfathers were slaves, but they were born free. They were born free. They were born into freedom. But listen, you were not brought out of Egypt to live in the wilderness. That's not freedom. Listen, just not being a slave anymore is not freedom. That's not it. Occupying the land, that's freedom. Owning the land, living in it, winning the battles, that's freedom. See, in the wilderness, they weren't slaves, but they were slaves to fear. See, they got out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. So they were still slaves to fear because they were afraid to go in. So God said, all right, I got to let all these people who are afraid die off. I get all the people who think like slaves. How does the slave think? Let me give you just a couple of examples. The slave says, I cannot win. I want to, but the battles are bigger than I am. The heir says, it doesn't matter what the enemy looks like, doesn't matter what the battle is. God said, I'm winning, so I'm going in. I will fight because I can win. The slave says, I have to work for everything I get. See, there's this phrase that a lot of people use, a motivational thing, if it's to be, it's up to me. And I appreciate that in the sense of we need to take responsibility for our own actions, and I advocate personal responsibility, not much that chaps my lips more than people who want to blame their problems on everybody else and won't take responsibility for their own actions, okay? But this idea that if it's up to be, it's up to me, that says, okay, if I'm going to have success, you know, I got to make it happen. That's what a slave thinks. The heir says, all I need is going to be provided for me. Now, we're not talking about trust fund babies who just get to spend it all on themselves. What we're talking about is people who say, okay, all I need is going to be given to me, but all I need, so here's my obligation now. My obligation is just to do this. I am to live responsibly in my Father's house. I am now to serve in my Father's house. That's how this is going to happen. So now I know that it's coming, but in the meantime, I'm going to serve my Father so that I can be prepared to handle the victory when it comes. See, I'm going to let God build the character in me so that I can handle what I'm going to inherit. All right. And the slave says, if I fight, I might lose. The heir says, I will fight because I cannot lose. All right. Look at Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 21. Galatians 4, 21 says this. Tell me, those of you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? The law represents the old life, Egypt. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. Now, let me tell you a little bit of the story so that you'll see the picture here, okay? God promised Abraham he would have a son. He said, I'm promising you, you and your wife are going to have, both of them were too old to have any children. God says, it's going to be a miracle child. I'm going to give you a son. Now, 10 years later, Abraham said, man, you know what? God has told me to have a son. I hadn't had a son yet. I got to get busy and have a son. The problem was God never told him to have a son. He told him he would have a son. It wasn't a command. It was a promise. But Abraham set about to work the promise. How many of you know you can't work a promise? You can receive a promise. You can believe it. But if you receive the promise, you wait for the one who made the promise to fulfill his promise. You don't make it happen. All you can do is wait. Now, guys, let me tell you something. Orphans, slaves, are not good at waiting. See, because we think my promotion, my provision, my protection is up to me. If it's to be, it's up to me. And so I got to make that happen. And so I got to get busy and I got to make my promotion happen. I got to promote myself in front of people. I've got to, let me tell you something. I've heard, you know, being on the prayer team at Revival, I get to meet, I mean, we've become good friends with a lot of people there. And it's amazing, it's interesting to me, the stories of people at Revival who try to promote themselves and get very offended when someone says, listen, you can't do that. You know, we're just asking people on the prayer team to pray, please, you know, restrain yourself. Or, you know, if they're acting inappropriately at inappropriate times, if they get pulled, see, because that self-promotion is in them, they get greatly offended if they don't get to promote themselves. Guys, that's an orphan. See, orphans say, okay, I've got to provide for myself. I can't trust anybody else. So, Father, would you meet my needs? Now I've got to go make it happen. Now, I'm not talking about the responsibility of working for a living. I'm just saying there are people, though, who say, okay, I'm going to trust God, but I'm really going to try to make it happen on my own. Orphans are not good at waiting. Sons have to wait. Sons and daughters, heirs, have to learn to wait. See, an heir may say, okay, I'm going to inherit everything when I turn 21. Well, you're not going to hurry up being 21. It's not going to get here faster. You have to wait. And so sometimes, everybody, God, I believe this is for somebody here. I believe the Lord may have you in a place in your life where you are waiting. But the reason you're waiting is because you're a son or a daughter and you're waiting for the one who made the promise to fulfill his promise. Your waiting is a good thing because you're not acting like an orphan. So you're not trying to make it happen. So if you're in a place of waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, just wait. Be a good son. Be faithful in the house as you wait. All right? Now, early service didn't get that, so that was extra special for you guys. All right. So Abraham gets Hagar, who was Sarah's handmaid, and gets her pregnant with everybody's agreement, kind of a surrogate mother sort of thing, but not. And so she has a son named Ishmael. And so Abraham presents him to the Lord and says, God, here's the son. And the Lord said, no, that's not him. Because I didn't tell you to go have a son. I told you I was going to give you one, and that ain't him. You did that on your own. And at one point, they had to leave. Hagar and Ishmael had to leave the household. And today, there's conflict between Israeli and Arab because of that. Because Abraham decided to work a promise. So please, listen, if you're waiting for God to fulfill a promise, don't go try to make it happen. All you're going to do is produce an Ishmael. It's just going to cause you more grief than if you just waited. So now, with that in mind, watch what happens. Look at this. Verse 22. But the one by the slave was born according to the impulse of the flesh, Ishmael, while the one by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. That's Isaac, who was born to Sarah later. These things are illustrations, for the women represent the two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. What he's talking about is the law, dead religion, the religious works before Christ. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she's our mother. For it is written, rejoice, childless woman who does not give birth. Burst into song and shout, you are not in labor, for the children of the desolate are many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born according to the flesh persecuted the one born according to the Spirit, so also now. There's so much in here, I could preach a whole message just on that one verse. I won't today, but maybe I'll come back to it. But what does the Scripture say? Listen, drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Listen to me. I believe part of God's renewing our mind every day is this. There is a promised land provided for you. It is a place where you win. It is a place where no longer does the enemy hold sway over your life. It is a place where addiction can't pull you back. It is a place where you get victory over anger. You get victory over depression. You get victory over fear, over addiction, over pornography, over alcohol, over gossip, over whatever it is that you're struggling against. I'm telling you, there is a land where you win. But in order for you to get in that land where you win, you have got to drive out the slave from your mind. You got to drive out the slave and this and that slave mentality that says, the enemy's too big, I can't win. That's the mentality that keeps you in the wilderness. And it's that unbelief that keeps you out of victory. Oh, you're not completely in bondage anymore. You're better than you were. But let me tell you something, you're not free yet. And it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. I'll tell you something, you might not be lost anymore. You might not be bound for hell. Let me tell you something, you can be a child of God and not be free. You can be released from slavery. See, you're not owned by sin anymore, but you're not living in victory. And if you're not living in victory, you might as well be back in Egypt. Now, you can't go back. There's no comfort there. But see what I'm saying, everybody? There is a land of victory for every one of you in this room. Almost everybody in this room raised their hand and said, yep, there's something I'm struggling against. Let me tell you something. There is a land where you live in victory over that thing. And I don't care what it is. And then, see, enjoying this promised land is where you get victory over that one. And then another one comes down the line. But it's okay because every victory you win gives you confidence for the next one. John said, I write to you, young men, because you know what it's like to overcome the evil one. Let me tell you something. There comes a time in all of our Christian lives when we begin to experience overcoming the evil one. And there is not much more of a rush for a Christian than getting victory over Satan himself. I'm telling you. To say no to temptation and walk away with your head held high and your heart clean before God, I'm telling you, to kick Satan in the face is great fun for believers. It is. I don't mind speaking irreverently about Satan because I'm not afraid of him, not afraid of any plant, I'm telling you. I was praying for somebody last night, and the Lord gave me the strangest word for them. I was praying. I just felt like there was this oil of the Holy Spirit. I said, listen, God is just, there's an anointing on you, and I believe God is causing you to be a nonstick surface for every attack of the enemy against you. He's causing you are Teflon, heavenly Teflon now. So, listen, there is a place where you can become a nonstick surface for every plan of the enemy against you. There's a place, guys, there is a promised land. Now, starting next week, we're going to talk about specifically how to fight those battles, how to win those, what it means. We're going to talk about Jericho. We're going to talk about Rahab. I mean, all kinds of incredible principles of spiritual warfare. We're going to put some real meat on this bone. But I'm telling you, this is the Sunday where I wanted us to finish our transition out of the wilderness into the promised land. God forbid that we would be a people who would turn away because it looks like the fight is too big. God forbid that we would be the people who would live the rest of our lives in the wilderness. I'm telling you something, everybody. I know that you are not those people, and I'm not going to pastor that church. I'm not. I'm not pastoring the church where we just come and complain every week and nobody lives in victory. Listen, if 5 years from now you're not less messed up than you are today, we haven't done our job. And I'm not saying you have to be completely fixed. But I'm telling you, you need to be having more victory than you did 5 years ago. You need to be living in more victory than you were recently. You need to be moving toward that. I'm not saying you don't ever mess up, you don't ever stumble, but I'm saying there's a place where you say, you know what, I got more victory now than I've ever known. And then one day you're going to realize that enemy hadn't even shown its face in your territory anymore. One day you're going to look around and say, hey, you know, I used to struggle with anger. I hadn't even thought about it in a year. Where did that thing go? I'll tell you where it went. You beat it. Why? Not because you're so good or powerful or smart or people like you. It's because you obeyed the voice of God when He said, fight, you fought, you stood, you fleed, youthful lust, whatever it was, you obeyed God and that enemy was defeated before you. And you stepped over that body and went on to the next fight. Guys, I'm telling you, that's the army God's looking for. And so now, I want to encourage you, would you let God put in you the mentality of an heir? Right now, I believe God is calling all of us to make a move. This is the call today. God's calling us to make a move, to step across the line. We're going to step across the line that says, you know what, I might have known what it once was to be a slave, but I'm not a slave anymore, and I'm not going to think like a slave anymore. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to think like an heir. An heir says, you know what, it's coming. My victory's coming. I might have to wait a little while. I'm going to be faithful in the Father's house, but I'm telling you, I am moving toward that. I'm a son. I'm not an orphan. I'm an heir. I'm not a slave. The promised land is mine. There is no struggle that is bigger than me, because no struggle that is bigger than my God, who has said that everywhere I put the sole of my foot, I own that land. I can live in that. Listen, the story of the old covenant is not whose land is it. The story of the Old Testament is who's going to occupy that land. Guys, there's no question that Jesus' blood bought for you a life of victory over every sin, over every plan of the enemy that could come against you. There's no doubt Jesus already bought it for you. The land is already owned. Now the question is, are you going to occupy it? Are you willing to move into it? Listen, once you step foot in that land, you're going to step across that border and go right into a battle. I'm telling you right now. You're going to walk right into a fight. But are you willing to walk into a fight that you know you're going to win? And it's not even that you have to do some work. Well, if I'm going to do that, I need to go to seminary first. Oh, please, God, no. I mean, I'm glad I went to seminary, but I'm telling you, that is not the answer. More education is not the answer. Acquiring more interesting spiritual insight is not the answer. Listening for the voice of God, doing what He says. You walk in, I'm telling you, there is no enemy that will stand before you, because Jesus already defeated them for you. Guys, there is a land. Yeah, give God thanks for that. Listen, there is a land waiting for you. Now we're moving into it. I'm telling you, as a church, we're going after whatever. I don't care what the enemy looks like, I'm going after it. I don't care if it's cancer, if it's leukemia, if it's a bad diagnosis. I don't care what problem you've been struggling with. I'm telling you, you may have been tempted to give up because you've struggled and struggled and struggled and never gotten victory. Don't give up now, because you cannot lose if you don't give up. This is not a day of giving up. This is a good day to go into the land. So let's take a step. Stand up with me if you would. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come down and make themselves available across the front here. There are some of you here today that I know you probably came with things that you're wanting somebody to pray with you about and agree with you about, and we have people available to do that. You may be here today saying, Mark, I just want to nail this down. I just want to agree with somebody that there's a promised land for me to live in, and I want to take that land. Would you just come and take the hand of one of these here and let them pray with you and agree with you of the victory that God has bought for you, okay? Guys, let's be that army. Let's be Yeshua's army. Let's be Yeshua's people who will move in and live in victory, and not just for our own happiness, but we will experience victory so that other people can live in that land too. We will enjoy His grace to extend His kingdom. Father, right now in this place, we say to You that we want to be those people. Father, You are causing, God, I just feel it. You are causing incredible courage to rise up in us like never before. Just as we've begun to talk about it over the last few weeks, I just sense that You're causing courage to rise up in us. You're causing confidence to rise up in us. God, we will not be a people intimidated.